Welcome to the Jumpstart with John Groves podcast, stories and sermons that help you go the distance. To find out more, visit johnlgroves.com or find us on Instagram, Twitter, or Facebook by searching John L. Groves. What we want right now can often distract us from what we need the most. And in John chapter 5, Jesus asks a lame man an interesting question, much like a question that is being asked of every individual today. Let's dive into John chapter 5 and the sermon, What Do You Really Want?
Amen. It's exciting to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Somebody say amen. I'm going to try to keep you as long as I possibly can today. No sense starting the sermon off with a lie. Some people say, I'm going to try to be as quick as I possibly can. I promise you I will do the opposite of that. I'm so excited to be in God's house. Open your Bibles with me to the book of John and chapter 5. John chapter 5, we're going to be reading an interesting situation here. And as you find your way there, it's important to know the context of what has just taken place. If you journey backwards into chapter 4, Jesus has said to his disciples, I must needs go through Samaria. This is a place and a group of people that we do not go through, we do not venture into, we don't talk to them, we don't use the same utensils or drinking cups as they do. These are unclean people that we don't associate with in the Jewish culture, and yet Jesus said, I need to, I have to, and I will go through Samaria. In fact, I have an appointment, a divine appointment with someone who needs me. She just doesn't know that she needs me yet. We call her the Samaritan, the woman at the well. She was thirsty. She just didn't realize how much. And now in John chapter 5, we're going to read the first few verses. And in verse number 1, the Bible says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five. Somebody say five. Five roofed colonnades, and in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. And one man was there who'd been an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him laying there and knew, everybody say knew, that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, do you want to be healed? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no one to put me in the pool, and when the water is stirred up and while I am going, another steps down before me. And Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed, and walk. And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. I want to pray one more time and then dive into this passage of Scripture. Lord, open our eyes to see what you have for us. Open our ears to hear what you would say. Don't let a word come from my lips that doesn't come from your Holy Spirit. Soften our hearts to receive it. Challenge and convict our hearts where we need it. Comfort our hearts where we need to believe it this morning. Lord, we thank you for Time Change Sunday, though we feel robbed of an hour of sleep. Thank you for allowing us to be here. Lord, I pray that you would right now convict that person who doesn't have their phone on vibrate so that when the devil knows their phone number and calls them during church, it wouldn't go off. Lord, we thank you for those that were here on time, and we pray you'd bring Holy Spirit conviction on those who got here late and missed the first part of the worship service. Lord, touch them. They need you today, Lord. Thank you for them anyway. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Somebody's like, is he serious? Absolutely. We are excited to be here today. For those that are on time, you're going to receive a double blessing. Those of y'all that were late, the Lord knows who you are. John, I'm excited. I got up on time today. My wife is in Dallas for a wedding. By the way, I got married 2 weeks ago. Somebody say amen. She's in Dallas for a wedding, and she's watching online. But Pastor Sammy's wife doesn't have Facebook, so she's not watching online. And we can admit that we enjoyed some KFC chicken sandwiches with donuts as the bun. Somebody say amen. It was a blessing. Like, I didn't know that I didn't have the Holy Spirit till I bent into that thing, and he came and filled me one more time. It was powerful. And so I'm excited to be here with you all. Are you excited to be at church on Time Change Sunday? I love this passage of Scripture because there's an interesting dialogue that is taking place back and forth between Jesus and this gentleman right here. And the response, if you don't dive deep into it, you kind of miss what's going on. And when I see Jesus having this conversation, it kind of reminds me of people I've had conversations with in the past. I had this lady that I pastored for a while, and her name was Laura, but I'll affectionately refer to her as Negative Nancy. This lady, like the first few times that I met her, I would walk up to her and say, "It's a good, how are you doing today? It's a great day to be in church. You know, how are you?" And she would answer me. She would look back at me and like her face would change, almost like one of those skits where like they're smiling like, you know what I'm talking about? It was like that when she would see me coming. I don't know if she did it to anybody else, but I'd hear her having normal conversations with folks, and then I would say, "How are you?" And she'd go, "Well, Pastor, you just need to pray for me. It's been a really rough week. I've got a hangnail on my left foot," and it just, and I'd be like, "Please don't show me," you know, but like just everything. And she was that person that when she would come to the team meetings and things like that, we would say, "This is going to be so exciting. We're getting ready to do this, and we're going to improve this, and we're going to grow here." And she was that one that would interject with the, "Well, you know, it might totally fail. You know, we're going to have a 4th of July picnic. Well, it'll probably rain." You know, she was that person, just negative about everything. And so I learned to stop asking her how she was doing since she kept answering me. And so I would walk up to her and I would say, "Laura, it is so good to see you today." I didn't ask her a question, you'll notice, but that didn't stop her from being like, "It is a good day, I guess, but just pray for me because I'm just really good." She never, ever had a good day. And I finally, at one point, I had to stop her legitimately and say, "I didn't ask you anything. It's good to see you." And she'd be like, "Well, I'm just having a terrible day." And I said, "I didn't ask." But I want to tell you about this lady. Her name was Peggy. And if Laura was Negative Nancy, she was certainly Positive Peggy. Phenomenal lady, and we affectionately called her Grandma in our church. She was a missionary to the Tennessee version of HEB called Publix. I mean, she was there every day, just walking around, inviting people to church, sharing the Lord with folks. I guess she was retired. She didn't have anything else to do. So she knew the store inside and out. In fact, if you went to that Publix on Mount Juliet Road, she would be in there. And if you needed to know where something was, you could ask her. She'd tell you. She knew more than the employees did. In fact, a couple of times I called her, "Peggy, I'm looking for this ingredient." She'd be like, "That's on aisle 12. Just head toward the back. You'll find it." Like, she was that lady. But just everybody who met her, she just always had a smile on her face. She would show up to church every time the doors were open early. And she would pray over every seat. Sometimes I'd drive by the building and I'd see somebody walking around the building and I'm going, "Who is that?" And I found out it's Peggy. She was just prayer walking the parking lot, praying for folks that would be coming on the property. If you said, "Peggy, would you pray for me?" she would stop and do it right then. She was that person. Just everything. You'd say, "Peggy, I'm just having a rough day." She'd be like, "But isn't God so good?" I mean, she's that lady. And I'm not sure why to this day, you know, why God does the things that he does sometimes, but the Lord chose to bless Peggy with a really advanced, fast-moving stage of cancer. And I remember struggling with that personally. Not because of Peggy, but because of everybody else saying, "Why would God give something like that to someone so wonderful like her?" And so I asked her, "Peggy, why do you think that God allowed this?" And she said, "Well, I know, so I can praise him through it." And through chemo and radiation and treatments, doctors' visits, weakness, whether she had to wear a mask, she was at church early to pray for everybody else, like she didn't have a need in the world. Peggy has since gone home to be with the Lord, but something that she said and the way that she lived impacted me greatly, where I began to notice that disability, sickness, so much more than just a physical problem when we make it a spiritual and mental one. Sickness and disability, some people make it the lens that they see their entire world through. They preview everything through the lens of their problem. And I found out that you don't have to do that. I saw in the life of Peggy, and I've seen in the lives of others, those that don't view life through the lens of their sickness and their problem, but rather through the lens of the Savior and the promises of Scripture. I've noticed that there are some who look at everything through colored glass of their baggage and of their problems and of their family life and of their situation and of their disabilities, their perceived handicaps, their personality, their finances, everything. The glass is always half empty because their sickness, their disability is a mentality rather than an opportunity. And in John chapter 5, Jesus has an appointment with an individual who is very much like Negative Nancy. As we were reading, you noticed that there is a verse, number four. It's in some translations. It's missing from some. And I want to come to that in just a minute. But I want to jump ahead to verse number six. I love what happens here because when Jesus saw him lying there and knew, everyone say knew. He knew that he had already been there a long time. He said to him, what's interesting here is that in the context of this particular culture and the religious laws that are in place, when somebody like this, disabled and dirty, handicapped, in need of healing, you don't go up and speak to them. You don't go talk to them. You definitely don't do that intentionally. But Jesus saw him and he knew. Before he ever had a conversation, he knew. Before he ever asked a question, he knew. And a truth this morning that I want you to grasp is that the only one who loves you unconditionally is the same one who knows you completely. That he sees you and that he knows. And that can be a positive thing. It can be a negative thing. He knows everything about you. He knows the good things. He knows the bad things. He knows the godly things. He knows the unrighteous things. He sees in every nook and cranny, crevice and dark place inside your mind and your heart. He sees and he knows, and still he comes to speak to you. What an amazing truth to cling to. That he sees me and that he knows me, but yet he still talks with me and loves me unconditionally. And I've got to wonder, why? Why would someone so perfect associate and communicate with someone who is so impure? Why would the God who knows everything about me continue to talk to me and walk with me? And the answer, so profound yet so simple, is this: he cares. Jesus cares. He knows and he cares. He moves toward the miserable. He makes his way toward the hurting. He loves on the outcasts and he provides for the needy. The only group of people I can ever find that Jesus steers clear from are the self-righteous, the people that don't know that they need some help. Every time that I see a situation in Scripture, I see Jesus headed right toward them. Every time I see a problem in the pages of this book, I see the promise keeper, the great physician, making his way right toward where they are. And a good news for you this morning is this, that if you are hurting, if you're miserable, if you're tired, if you're weak, if you're disabled, if you're hurting, if you feel like an outcast, Jesus is coming for you. He's headed toward you. That's, somebody ought to, listen, I don't know who our lady is over here, but she needs to infect some of y'all with the ability to clap and say amen. That is good news this morning. We'll try it one more time. That's good news this morning. That he's coming for you. He cares. And then Jesus looks at him and he says, skipping forward, do you want to be healed? They have a conversation and I want to talk about that, but I see where he looks at this man where we read together, get up. And that just blows my mind. Ridiculous. I'd love to do a series or maybe write a book on all of the stupid things that Jesus said. Because every time he says something crazy, something even crazier happens to follow. I have a younger brother named James, and when we were growing up, there were some blind ladies in our church. One of them's name was Sally, and she'd been blind her whole life. So she had a really great sense of humor about that. And so we would have these testimony services sometimes, and she would try to catch people off guard. She'd stand up, she'd say, I just want to thank the Lord. The other day when I was driving to church, I just, the Lord just spoke to me. Like, she'd stand up and she'd be like, the other day I was out mowing the grass and I just, as I was cutting those straight lines in the yard, the Lord just spoke to me, and people would turn around and, you know, try to figure it out. And she knew, you know, she could hear what people were saying. And my brother's just a little bit slow, you know, on the uptake of things. And so they were getting into the bus to head home, Sally and her friends. And so I kind of elbowed my brother, who's younger, you know, maybe 6 or 7, something like that. And I went, hey, bro, tell Sally you'll see her later. And so he's like, bye, Sally, I'll see you later. And she goes, well, I won't see you. And he felt so bad. He's like, why would you ask me to say that? You know, he's like, you don't look at a blind person and say, I'll see you later. Like, let me rub it in. You're not going to see me. Like, if someone came into this building in a wheelchair, I certainly wouldn't walk over to him and say, hey, get up. Come here for a second. Come on, follow me. You wouldn't do that. That's rude. It's mean. It calls attention to the elephant in the room, the problem that they face, the disability that they have. But Jesus doesn't mind to do that. Because when he does, he calls attention to the fact that he is the healer. And so he looks at this man and he says, get up. Why would this man even respond to that? Because if you were in a wheelchair and I said, hey, get up, you would just look at me like I was dumb. Can't you see where I'm sitting? If you were blind and I said, hey, look at me, you'd shrug your shoulders and go, can't you tell that it's impossible for me to do? Why would this man even make a move at the word of this other man that he doesn't know and has never met? Maybe sarcastically. I mean, for 38 years, Scripture says he's been here waiting and watching. Maybe it was a sarcastic thing just to go, see, I can't do it, obviously. I mean, you're telling me to get up, and if I could, I would, but I can't, so I won't. So here I am. You're telling me to get up and walk? Obviously, I can't do that, but the miracle happens in the motion. What's interesting here is what he wants. You know what he wants? He wants to walk. That's what he wants. He wants to be able to move. But Jesus has something different in mind. Jesus spots more than one disability right here. I mean, look at the person next to you on your left or your right. Just stare them down. You just look at them. Just look them up and down. I mean, look at the shoes they chose to wear this morning. They're mismatched. You know, look at that. Look at their haircut that they shouldn't have got. You know, like, I mean, don't touch them on the shoulder and say this, but you know what you were thinking. You might be a little disabled. Everybody in the room's got some sort of a handicap, a disability, an insecurity, an anxiety, a something that they carry with them from wherever they've been. It's a sign of a problem. They've got it. They carry it. And if you ask them, they'll probably tell you about it, and it's crushing them. Mentally and emotionally and spiritually, they're not able to walk the way that God has called them to walk because of that thing that keeps them from going the distance, because of that problem that keeps drawing their mind back to where they've been, because of that insecurity and that anxiety that handicaps them from helping and serving in the mission that God has called the church to. They've got that disability, and it's stopping them, it's slowing them, and it's keeping them from doing what God says. This man, in verse number 5, had been an invalid for 38 years, watching people get healed. I mean, he's got to be thinking, I've watched it happen for other people for 38 years. I've been watching. I don't know. Scripture doesn't say, was he born with this? Sometimes Scripture will read that someone was born with this disability. It gives the certain amount of time. Maybe he was in his 40s or 50s. Maybe this was something he had developed. Maybe that's what made him sarcastic and bitter. I'm not really sure whether he was born with it or whether he developed it, but we do know he's in the right place. We do know that he's found himself by the pool called Bethesda. Do you know what that means? Mercy. There's a pool of mercy, but Scripture goes out of its way to mention that there are 5 colonnades there providing shade to all who have gathered. And throughout the pages of Scripture, often that number 5 is a representation of grace. This man is in the right place by the pool of mercy and in the shade of grace. He's in the right place for healing, but he's a little bit distracted. There's a guy at my gym. I've been going to the gym for about 6 months or something regularly. If y'all know Andre Felton, goes to church here, works with the kids ministry. You'll know him. We like Terry Crews walking around here. He got me going to the gym regularly, and I started to notice that there's this guy at the gym who is there before I get there, and he is there after I leave there. Serious. And I think that every gym must have one of these guys. I mean, he is there all the time. He didn't work there, just walking around. But he does not, like, look like someone who goes to the gym every day, if you're catching what I'm saying. Like, he does not look like he attends this particular place. And so I nudged Andre one day. I was like, see that bro over there? Like, he is here all the time. He's here for hours, it seems like. And Andre's like, oh, yeah. He ain't here to lift. He's here to look. He's like, he ain't here to get gains. He's here to get the girls, if you know what I mean. He's like, he gonna go stand on the treadmill beside someone and talk to them. This is where he socializes, but he doesn't come to utilize. And I thought, wow. How interesting. Some of us attend church every Sunday. Some of us read our Bible regularly. Some of us are here every time the doors are open, but we come here to socialize, not to utilize. We're in the right place, but we're looking at the wrong problem. Turns out that it's not the proximity to the gym that allows you to get the gains. You can go there and check in on Facebook every day and gain 10 pounds. Turns out it's not your proximity to this place that will change you. It is not your proximity, maybe even to these people, that will change your life and your mentality and give you healing. At the end of the day, what matters is your proximity to the person of Jesus Christ. Here is this man by the pool of mercy and in the shade of grace. But what made all the difference wasn't his proximity to the pool. It was his proximity to the person of Jesus. You know, I used to wonder, how does Tylenol even work? I don't know if there's any doctors in here who can tell me, but like Tylenol, Advil, Aleve, have you ever had a pain somewhere and you take one of those pills and it knows where the pain is? How does that happen? I don't know. I'm not a scientist. I'm a preacher, but I'm just curious. Like, I mean, if my toe's hurting, I take a Tylenol, it goes to my toe. If my ear's hurting, I take a Tylenol, goes to my ear. How does it know? How does it know where the pain is? And the truth of the matter is, I did a little bit of study, and I still don't know. I just know that it works. I just know that wherever the pain is, it knows where to go. And you know what's amazing? Jesus, just like Tylenol, wherever the pain is, he knows where to show up. Wherever the problem is, he knows where to show up. Wherever the situation is, that's where he goes. Here he is by the pool of mercy in the shade of grace, and he looks down at this man and he says, hey, do you want to be healed? Now get this word healed. I can't pronounce the word that it came from like Pastor Sammy can, but I can tell you what it means. It means pure and whole. He's not just talking about a physical disability here. He says, do you as a person want to be whole? Would you like to be pure? Would you like to be complete? Is that what you want? What do you really want? Because some of us are fascinated with the idea of God fixing things, but we're not so keen on the idea of God fixing us. I mean, this man recognizes I'm not capable of my own healing. He responds to Jesus and he says, hey, I tried. You asked me, do you want to be pure, whole, complete? Do you want to be healed? Well, I mean, I'm here, but when I try to get in the pool, somebody goes down before me. Jesus says, do you want me to change you? And the man goes, well, my problem is this. Some of us need to actually write it down. Probably all of us do. We need to start a journal today and say, God, it would be great if you would fix this problem. It would be awesome if you would fix this person. Lord, it would be helpful if you would be the solution to this situation. But even if you don't, God, would you change me? Lord, it would be awesome if you would change this scenario. God, it would be amazing from my point of view if you would change the people that are around me and this relationship and this problem. God, that would be amazing. But God, even if you don't, I know your grace is sufficient. Would you change me? Would you change me? Listen, I don't know how peroxide works. I just know that when you pour it into the cut, all of the impurities begin to bubble out. And my question is, do you want to be healed? What do you really want? I mean, do you really want healing? Because sometimes that healing is uncomfortable. Would you be willing to sacrifice your comfort if it meant allowing God to change you? Or is comfort more important than change? Is your comfort more important than what Jesus is calling you to? What do you really want? This last weekend here, we had a student event. And for four sessions, we dive deep into the scripture, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And as we began to discover what is purity, what is being whole, what is holiness, we saw that if you got everything that you wanted right now, it may cause you to miss out on what you really want later. I mean, who wouldn't thank God that he has not answered in the affirmative every prayer request we've ever prayed? I praise the Lord that he has not said yes to every prayer that I've ever prayed. Some of y'all wouldn't be here right now. I praise the Lord that he didn't say yes to all of my selfish and bratty requests as a kid, like I was going to God with a Christmas list. I am so thankful that God does not always say yes to what I want in the moment, because he has a master plan for the future. That's good news. What you want right now may cause you to miss out on what you really want in the future. So the question is, what do you really want? What do you really want? I mean, really. Do you really want comfort? I found out working out with Andre that if I really want to be comfortable and capable when I'm 85, I'm going to have to be uncomfortable right now. I found out that if you want to have a retirement account, you might have to live a little bit uncomfortably right now. I found out that if you pause and look at what you really want long term, you might have to sacrifice some things that you kind of want right now. But what it takes is pausing, prioritizing, and evaluating, what do I really want? Do you want to get well? Do you want to be healed? Jesus asks him. But did you notice his response? The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one. Nobody can help me. Nobody is looking at me. Nobody's talking to me." And Jesus is saying, "Hello, I'm here right now." He says, "Do you want to be healed?" He goes, "Sir, first of all, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up while I am going. Another steps down before me." He says, "Do you want to be healed?" And the man goes, "Well, here are the facts. Nobody will help me, and somebody always beats me. I'm just going to sit here and cry." "Do you want to be healed?" "Well, here's my Enneagram number. This is the reason. This is my personality type. Do you want to be healed?" "Well, let me tell you about my family life, because first of all, you need to know what my family is like. God help them and me." Like, do you want to be healed? "Well, let me tell you about my background. My story is this, because this is where I come from. Here's my, you know what it is? Excuse." The question is, do you want to be pure? Do you want to be whole? Do you want to be holy? Do you want to be complete? Do you want to be healed? But we confuse the facts with faith. Faith doesn't care about your feelings, and faith doesn't care about the facts. When God steps in and when God gives a word, his word is final. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what baggage you've been carrying. When God says healed, you're healed. I mean, I don't know how Jesus wasn't more sarcastic than he was. I would have been. Just like looking at Laura, right or wrong, I had to say, "That's not what I asked you." And Jesus said, "Do you want to be healed?" He gives his excuse, not answering the question that Jesus asked. And I wondered why, but really, when you dive deep into the perspective of this man, put ourselves in his place as we so often are, after 38 years of being in this spot, he's struggling not to preemptively give up watching other people beat him to the pool. He believes healing is possible. That's why he is where he is. He just doesn't believe healing is probable for him. I believe it can happen. I just don't believe it can happen for me. What a great mixture of both hope and hopelessness. I believe that the main reason why we struggle, a big reason why generations are walking away from faith completely, is because we've assigned the wrong definition to faith. We believe that faith just comes fast and it becomes a competition. This man isn't so much focused on the pool in his response. He's focused on the people that are around him that seem to be doing better than him. Do you want to be healed? Well, they keep beating me. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be whole? You want to be complete? You want to be pure? Do you want to be holy? Do you want me to move in your life? Well, they read the Bible more than me, and I keep trying. Do you want to be healed? Well, they serve on 4 ministry teams, and I only have the time for 2. Do you want to be whole? You want to be whole? Well, they keep stopping me. They keep beating me. They keep bothering me. They keep holding me back. And Jesus goes, look up here. The question I'm asking you is, do you want to be whole? Do you want it? What do you really want? It's not about looking at everyone else around you. It's about looking at who the person of Jesus is standing right beside you. Now, there's a passage, it's a verse, verse number 4. It's in some translations and it's missing from others. And many Bible scholars agree that this verse was not found in the oldest and most accurate Greek documents that were discovered. But it is present in some, and so some translations include it, some exclude it. But here's what it says. It says, an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred the water. And whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was healed of whatever disease he had. Some theologians would say that this was folklore, and so John did not include it in his letter, in the most accurate original translations and discoveries of that letter. Whether it was true that an angel came down and the people were just stubborn in believing in God, or whether this was a mystical explanation for a natural hot springs that are present in that area. What's mineral water was able to heal people if they got in while it was bubbling for a time. We don't know. The fact of the matter is that this man is waiting on something mystical to happen when the master is standing right beside him. You know, some of us are like that. We're hanging on to our problems, to our disabilities, to our anxieties, saying, well, when God shows up, I mean, when God comes down in my life, like Gideon, when God gives me 17 signs, then I'll know that I can be healed. When God does this, if God does this, and we create this barter system with the God of the universe that he never does agree to, God, if you'll do this, then I'll be healed. God, if you'll move the way I want to, then I can be. If God would do this, and God goes, no. We're not waiting on something mystical to happen. I'm here to tell you that you're looking at the wrong things. Jesus already came. He already died. He already rose. He paid the debt. He conquered sin. You can swim in the pool of mercy, walk in the shade of grace because Jesus lives. Because he lives, you can face tomorrow. Because he already came. We're not sitting around under the shade of grace by the pool of mercy waiting on God. God already came. He already moved. He already gave you access to his presence and to his power. You're waiting on a bus that's already passed, but you can still get on. We think we can't get to the water like this man. We're waiting on something that Jesus has already provided. I need somebody's help. If Pastor Sammy would just agree to have lunch with me every day for the next month, then I could be healed. I mean, I need 17 hours of his time. If Pastor Josh would just agree to answer my phone calls at 2 a.m., then I could be healed, but it's his fault that he won't. If they would just help me, I mean, my spouse, like, I need to be healed. I know that I need help. If they would just help me, then God could really do something. If somebody could help me, and Jesus says, wait. Do you want to be healed? You think you can't get to the water, but here's the fact of the matter. The water came to you. Not only can he make you well, he can make you a well, filled with living water that can feed the thirst of all those that are around you. He came to you. Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be whole? I mean, Pastor Sammy and I were talking about this passage. You know, is it folklore? Was it real? If it was real, why didn't everyone believe in God? I mean, if an angel really did come down, why wasn't there like a big old event to see the angel? That would be amazing. I would drive to see that. Why wouldn't they believe? And the fact of the matter is this. They, just like we, have seen God do miraculous things, and yet we still doubt. Huh. Some people just don't want to be healed. Why are you still struggling? Why are you still lame and laying? The fact of the matter is this, that some of us just believe we're just going to die this way. Because comfortable bondage, familiar bondage, it's more comfortable to us than unfamiliar freedom. What does that mean? It means that for as long as I can claim depression, anxiety, baggage, handicaps, whatever, I can control the narrative and control the situation, and I can try to use it to control you. Because for as long as I can claim all of these excuses, I can discount the power of God, I can discount the person of Jesus, and I can discount the commission that he has placed on my life, the calling that he's given me, the orders to get up and walk and move forward for the kingdom of God. I can put all that to the side because, well, you just don't know what I'm dealing with. I don't, but I know who you're dealing with. Some of us believe we'll die this way because we want to. We don't want to be healed because it's uncomfortable. Because if I call all of those things what they are, excuses, then I'm going to have to fully rely on God. I've never done that before, and that sounds scary. And what if God asked me to do something that's a little bit out of the ordinary? What would I do? And we begin to live lives of fear and doubt that manifest in all of these other things because we want to be in control rather than allowing God to be in control. Some people aren't healed because they just came here to watch. I mean, this man said, for 38 years, I've watched them get healed. I've seen people beat me to the pool. If it's a hot springs, I'm sure that someone who had a skin condition who could still run could beat this lame man to the pool and get healed, as they often did. And he's watched it happen for 38 years. I've seen it. They get in the water and they get healed and they get there before me. Because their disability isn't as big as mine. Their problem isn't as big as mine. So I'm just going to sit here and watch other people get blessed. I'm going to watch other people get help. I'm going to watch other people be healed. I'll show up every time the doors are open. I'll show up on Sunday. I'll clap when they sing. I'll say amen when somebody shares a testimony. I'll say praise the Lord when someone talks about answered prayer. And it's so great that it happens for them, but I don't believe it can happen for me. So I'll just watch. Whoa. Faith is called to be a participatory sport here. We're all in this race together. But some of us think we're spectators. We're not. We're just losers that are standing by the start line, never taking the first step. Well, my ministry is just sitting in the chair and supporting Pastor Sammy. He don't need your support. God calls you to be a participant. Well, my ministry is just, I just show up at church and I just take up this seat right here. Well, we need it. We need your seat, if that's all you want to do. God's called you to so much greater. I'm just a spectator. No, you're a loser. You don't have to be. Because Jesus said you can get up. He said it's time to get up. Well, this is all I know. I mean, 38 years of experience. This is all I got. It can happen for other people. Praise the Lord. I pray for them, but I don't believe it can happen for me. Some of us, even worse, won't even admit that we need healing. I was working with a church revitalization project in South Georgia, and we were shifting the mission statement of the group from something that was unbiblical to this phrase, where broken people find new meaning to life. And there was one gentleman, a deacon, who said, I don't like that. I said, well, why? He said, well, because I'm not broken, and we aren't broken. Let that sink in for a second. Some people won't even admit that they need help. Some people don't even know that they're not God. I mean, they know, they just won't admit it. Why won't some people get healed? Why do some people not have purity, holiness, healing, and wholeness in their lives and in their walk with the Lord? Because some people don't believe God can. I think they want to believe. I think they want to. They're just struggling. I mean, I read this story, Pastor. I read it, and I see how Jesus gave a word, and this man's disability was done. And I want that. That sounds awesome, but frankly, let's be real. Maybe you're here because someone invited you and offered you a free lunch. Awesome. Glad you're here. Some of you are here because church is what you do, but you're like, I'm not sure about some of those things in this book. I'm not really sure. I didn't even bring one today. Like, I don't know. Some of us are watching online because we're like, I'm just going to keep checking these people out because my crazy neighbor keeps inviting me and I'm pretty sure they're like a cult or something. So I'm watching, but I'm not sure about this whole Bible thing because there's some crazy stuff in there. We come with doubt, and that's okay. Jesus welcomes it. But at the end of John's letter, he says, these things I write to you for a reason. I love his reason. He said, these things I write to you. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. He said, Jesus did so many other things that I don't have the capacity to write to you about, but the things that I am writing, I'm writing for a reason, because I want you to see them, and when you see them, I want you to believe that Jesus is who he says that he is. Now, let me ask you a question. What would it take for you to go to a martyr's death believing that this man was God and believing everything that he said and believing in everything that he did? I'll tell you what it takes. It takes a man predicting his own death, which is a little morbid, and then predicting his own resurrection, which is a little crazy, and then actually pulling it off. Because if I watch you die and then I watch you get up out of your grave, I'm going to go with anything that you have to say. John saw him. The disciples saw him. Dozens of other people saw him with their own eyes. And when they saw him fulfill every promise and fulfill every prophecy, they said, that's it for us. That's where we're going to build our faith. We watched him die. We watched him come back to life. Only God could do that. Only God. So if you're wondering, can God really give me healing? A God who can cancel death can cancel your disaster. A God who can handle crucifixion can handle every situation you've ever cried about. Every single one. I love this. So how do I get help? How do I find healing? Well, the answer is simple. It's in the words that Jesus said. He said, rise. On his own, that's impossible, but with God, nothing is impossible. He said, I want you to do something that you by yourself cannot do. And I want you to know you cannot get healing on your own. It's going to take God's power. You cannot have victory by yourself. You need God. God is going to call you to do some things that you cannot do. But when God gives a word, he makes a way. When God gives a promise, he gives the provision. How do you walk on water? Not by yourself. You better have a word from God before you try it. How does a lame man get up and walk? Not on his own, but he had a word so he can walk. He said, get up. He said, get up. Number two, he said, take up your bed. This is the thing that he's been laying in, his comfort zone. It's got all of his crap in it. He said, pick it up. Why? Because you're not going back to that bed. This healing is permanent. You're done with that. Pick it up. Pick it up. How many parents told their kids this morning, pick it up. We're not coming back to that. We're putting it away. Pick it up. And the Heavenly Father says, hey, get up and pick that up. I'm not strong enough. You're not, but I am. Together, pick it up. We're going to pick it up. This healing is permanent. We don't serve a God of the relapse. We serve a God of the done forever. Well, I'm an alcoholic. Not with God's power, you're not. I'll always be one. You'll always be a child of God. God will always be powerful. You be what he calls you, not what anybody else calls you. Well, I'm just depressed and I'm ridden with anxiety. Okay. Casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. God said he could help you with that. By yourself, you can't do it. But with God's power and his spirit, you could pick that up. You can. And then he said, walk. Move forward. Move on. Don't stay here. Don't stay here. Go tell somebody. Later on in the chapter, the Pharisees asked, who healed you? And the man said, I don't really know. But Jesus finds him again. And Jesus said, see, you are well. And then he gives him some instruction. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. He said, walk. For me. Walk in me. Walk. How do I get healing from my disability? Get up, pick it up, and move on. Sin no more. Sin no more. I just feel like I need somebody to help me. God sent you a help. A holy, pure, amazing pool of mercy, shade of grace filled Jesus. He died for you. He rose again. And today, with his help, you don't have to be stuck in your excuse. God can use you to reach people. He wants to cut you loose.
The Ministers Initiative Podcast Network is a part of the Ministers Initiative. To find out more, visit themiagency.com. where we connect excellent ministers with excellent ministries. Well, thank you so much for listening to this episode of Jumpstart. And a special thanks to those of you who take the time to rate and review the podcast. That means so much to me. And if this sermon was a blessing to you, share it with a friend. Take a screenshot, post it on Instagram, tag me in it. Thank you guys so much. We'll see you soon.